First of all, I'd like to thank each and every one of you for coming out this evening. I know it's not your regular night of meetings here, but we appreciate the exercise that you have to come and hear of the work of the Lord going on, even in different areas and different countries around the world. And we thank you for the prayers and the support that the assembly here in Winnipeg has been to us over the years down there in El Salvador. And maybe some of you are new to the work here and to the assembly here in Winnipeg. Well, we have been down in El Salvador for a total of 18 years now, committed to the work of the Lord down there, and we've seen a nice work that the Lord has wrought through us even there in that land. And we certainly appreciate your prayers. You know, many times I find myself even awake at night and someone will be burdened on my heart to pray for. And you pray for them and you don't even know what's happening to that person, but you just pray for them. And then, you know, maybe a couple of weeks later you found out that that person was going through a real struggle at that time. And the Lord was maybe dealing with them in a very special way, and they needed the Lord's presence much with them. And I can truly say that in the years that we've spent there, we can truly say that many times we've felt the Lord's presence with us. And we thank you for your prayers and for your exercise in the work there in El Salvador. And I'd like to read just a few verses there in Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. And we'll just take, just at the beginning of the meeting, just do a little meditation on leaving things behind. Leaving things behind. You know, it's something that we really don't like to do. We're the type of people we like to accumulate. And to let something go, it's hard. We think, well, you know, I'm going to be able to use that. I'm going to be able to probably find some good use for it in the future. And we don't like letting things go. I know with working on the buses down there, we got a little room where we store the parts for the buses, and a lot of times we'll take off a used part off the bus, and it's not completely bad, but it's not good either, and we just store it in the storehouse there, and you think, well, maybe sometime I'm going to be able to use a part off that thing. And it usually happens that when you do the spring cleaning and start cleaning some of the stuff out, usually just a couple weeks later, well, man, I shouldn't have let that alternator go, or I shouldn't have let that starter go, because, you know, it's just what I needed right now for the work that I'm doing. But there's things that God wants us to leave. And in Genesis chapter 12, and reading there at verse 1, it reads, "Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make to thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless thee, bless them that bless thee, and I will curse them that curse thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." And so Abraham departed. Just like to think of this as the calling of Abraham when he's to leave Ur of the Chaldees, and God has called him out to a new land, to a new country. And I was thinking, when we were taken out of the land of bondage, out of the land of idolatry, and we were put into a new land, we were given a new citizenship, we were given new rights now as children of God. And there shouldn't ever be any desire for us to want to go back to what we had. You'll remember Israel. They were taken out of the land of Egypt, but many times they wanted to go back. They wanted to try again those vegetables and fruits and be back in Egypt again. And I was thinking, even in our personal lives, there has to be a cutting off. You know, you read in verse 4, "And so Abraham departed." God said, Abraham went. Now that should be just as plain and clear for us to understand today. Does God still call today? Sure, He calls today. And He's calling many. I believe to work in His vineyard. There's many vineyards that the Lord has around this earth to work in. But truly, we can say that the laborers are few. There's not many out there working in the Lord's vineyard. We would pray that the Lord would exercise those that whom He would call, that they would be exercised to get up and depart. Now, it's not easy. Probably the hardest thing that we've ever done in our Christian experience is to get up, go to your boss and say, I'm leaving my job. This will be the last paycheck. And I'm leaving next week for the land of Central America. To get up and leave. It's hard. But when God calls, this is what He wants us to do. And when we are doing it in His will, and we know we are following Him, and we're walking according to what He wants us to do, then we have total peace in our heart that this is God's dealing, and He is showing us the path that He has set out for us. There's nothing more that the Christian should desire than to walk in the path of God. You know, many times in our Christian experience, we get so wrapped up in things that are around us, things of this world, things that are temporal, things that won't last, they aren't eternal. We get wrapped up in our job, we get wrapped up in our school, we get wrapped up, and everything has to do with just the day we're living with. And we forget that we have been called out. We have been called out. And to be called out, He wants us to be doing a work for Him. And this work is eternal. Now we'll go over to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. You know the story well. A man named blind Bartimaeus. Mark chapter 10 and reading there at verse 50. It says, of Bartimaeus, as the Lord came close. It says in verse 48, he says, and many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, Thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying, Be of good comfort, arise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. We have a man being called out to a new life ahead. But here we have a man that's all wrapped up in his garment. He's been sitting by the roadside and he's been begging and he's been waiting on others to come and suffice the need that he has, a great need. And then Jesus comes by one day and he says unto him, What should I do unto thee? What will you have me to do unto you? And this man says, he says that I might receive my sight. He got up and he left his garment to one side. That which had been surrounding him for many, many years. That which had been keeping him warm for many years. He no longer needed it. Because now he was following the man who had given him sight. Remember, we were all once blind. We couldn't see. We were blinded by the God of this world. And we couldn't see what was ahead. But we thank God that God delivered us. Now what have we cast aside? Since coming to Christ, what have we put to one side? Each of us have things in our life that we need to take out. Do some spring cleaning in our spiritual lives. Clean up what is for God inside there. get a newness of a desire to serve our God and Savior. But sometimes we just hold on to the old things. You know, I think if blind Bartimaeus would have stayed with that cap, he would have never been able to get up. With that coat, he would have never been able to get up. And he would never have been able to follow the Lord. An earthly thing would have attached him. So he could have been of no spiritual good. You know, once he's up and once he's walking and once he's following the Lord, now many people see him and he's off telling them the wonderful sight that he has received from the man, the Lord Jesus, whom he has come to love. Leaving things aside, how are we doing? Let's go over to John's Gospel, chapter 4. Anything that would hinder me from following the Lord, I need to put to one side. Anything that would take my desire, my captivation away from enthralling myself in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, should be put to one side. That's what blind Bartimaeus did. John chapter 4. And we'll read there at verse 28. Verse 27. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, "What seekest thou?" Or "Why talkest thou with her?" And the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city, and saith to the man, "Come see a man which told me all things which ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" We have a man leaving a country for a new life ahead. God called him. We have a man leaving his garment, something that would keep him from following the Lord. We have a woman, and she's leaving her water pot. And what does she go? She goes back to the city and tells these men that she knows that she has met the Christ. You know, it wasn't wrong to have a water pot. You'll see many people in El Salvador. There's only 77% of the people that live in El Salvador that have running water. The rest all have to get water from some other source, whether it be a well or whether it be a public water spigot or wherever they could get water from. But you'll see them with these 5-gallon jugs, and they will come and put the jug under the tap, and they'll fill that jug up, and then they'll carry it off to their houses and use it for washing and cooking and drinking and whatever they need to use the water for. But a lot of people don't have water in their homes. And I can just see this woman. There was no running water there. And she came to the well. And there's the Lord Jesus arriving. And what did she do? She leaves her water pot after meeting the Savior, after receiving the well of living water. Her water pot just doesn't seem as important as it used to. You know, she came to get water for her family, probably, or whoever was under the household that she had. And she felt responsible as the woman of the house to see that these basic needs were taken care of. But once she met the Savior, her mentality changed. And she left the water pot. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to have a water pot. Probably each of our sisters here would say, we need to have a little water in our homes. We need to do the cleaning. We need to be able to wash the dishes. We need to be able to scrub the floors. We need the water. But there was something more important in her life than even the water pot that she came for the basic needs of her home. And you know what it was? It was go and tell these other people about the Savior she had met. Is not this the Christ? Where do we put on our agenda our desire to serve Him? You know, usually we would all have, at least I do, I don't know the rest of you, but we all have a little list of things that we write out, and we think, well, you know, we got to get these things done. And maybe there's a list of 4 or 5 things, and if your wife talks to you while you're making the list out, there's probably about 20 things on it that need to get done, and here you got your list. And you think, well, what's the most important thing? Well, that's what you're going to start with first, right? And the least important to the end. The woman here, the most important thing for her, I've got to get the gospel to those men in the city, in Samaria. That's the most important thing. It wasn't washing the dishes. It wasn't. That stayed behind. And how many times in our Christian experience do we put Christ first? Where He has first place. Where we could say like Paul, recently converted, he would say, Lord, what wilt Thou have me to do? Here I am. I'm willing to do what You want me to. Or is our agenda so full that we'd have to say, Lord, You're going to have to wait till tomorrow. You're going to have to wait till this coming Sunday when I'll have a little time for You. Because we fill our agenda up so full. She saw what was needed. She said, even if it's keeping the plates, the dishes clean at home, even if it's cleaning whatever needs to be washed, she says, that's secondary. Primarily, first, let's go tell my friends about the Christ. I was at a home recently. We just sat down to eat. The whole family was there. And it was Sunday afternoon, and all of a sudden, one of the sister, the wife of the brother that had invited me to his home, all of a sudden she pops up, and she says, I've got to go. And her husband said, where are you going? She said, I just got to go over to the neighbor's house a minute. So off she went, running over to the neighbor's house, was there maybe 2-3 minutes, came back, sat down at the table, and everybody's going, what was so important that had to be done? Right now. I mean, couldn't it have waited till after lunch? Couldn't it have waited till after gospel meeting tonight? No, it had to be done. And one of her sons that was there, he says, Mom, what happened? Well, she says, I just remembered that the man that lives next door, I had been wanting to invite him to a gospel meeting. And now that we had someone here that was kind of special that had come from another country, she said, what a perfect opportunity to be able to go over there and invite him to the gospel meeting tonight. She says, I just took him a tract and I gave it to him. And I said, I hope that you can come to the gospel meeting this evening with us. That's where it's supposed to be. That's what we're supposed to be doing. That's where we're putting Him first. Not what I want to do, not what I desire, not what would satisfy me, but what does He want? How can I serve Him? And he left the water pot and went into the city. We'll read one more. 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees. We have Bartimaeus leaving his garment. We have the woman of Samaria leaving her water pot. 1 Kings chapter 19. And we'll read there at verse 19. And so he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the twelve. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, Go back again, for what have I done to thee? And he turned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen. And he gave unto the people, and they did eat. And he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. Here we have the calling of a man named Elisha. And he's got a fairly prosperous business. You see, he's got 12 yoke of oxen. Normally, in the country where we live, the most I have ever seen is 2 yoke of oxen. But you can imagine what a 12 yoke of oxen would be doing? They would be plowing a pretty good path and furrow through a field. He was a man that was fairly wealthy. And here comes Elijah, and he casts his mantle upon him. And then what does he say? It says in verse 20, and he left his oxen. Here's what was his sustenance. What was going to bring him in the food for the upcoming winter. This is what he would be able to provide for his family for. And what does he do? It says, and he left the oxen and went after Elijah. A man that's willing to follow the Lord. Doesn't matter what he has in his hand. Just drop it and I'm ready to follow. He had no doubt in his mind that he was being called. No doubt. And he knew that the Lord was speaking through him, through Elijah who had cast the mantle upon him. And he drops all and follows Elijah. Now what does he do? He says, and in verse 21, and he returned back from him. And then he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them. Actually, one of these oxen that had been tilling the fields for him, which had been so useful to him, now what is he doing with it? He sacrifices them as a sacrifice to God. He slew them and boiled their meat. And the instruments of the oxen, and he gave to the people and did eat. They were no more important to him. Why? He had been called. And he was willing to follow the call. And then it says at the end of verse 21, and he went after Elijah. He's following him. Oh, that in our lives we would understand the things that are holding us back. That we would see that they're just hindrances. Maybe it might even be that the devil is using those things in my life so that I don't follow the Lord like I should. What needs to be done? We need to let go. They aren't useful anymore. When we get a vision of the Lord and when we understand what He wants us to do, truly all earthly things seem so impoverished here. We should have no desire for them. But here we have a man and he drops all. He makes an offering and he follows Elisha. So I would just like to leave those 4 people with you of things that would need to be left behind. Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees. We have Bartimaeus leaving his garment. We have the woman at Samaria. She left her water pot. And we have Elisha, and he left his oxen. Hopefully it will encourage us in our desire to serve Him. Have you ever thought what the Lord left when He came to us? Have you ever read through Philippians and enjoyed there chapter 2? Of what He left behind. He left everything. And if we are to be followers of the Lord, if we are to be walking in His footsteps, let's just read it a minute. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And we'll read there at verse 6. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now I want you to read verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So what mind should we have? We should have the mind that He had, being willing to let things go. He who was the glory of heaven. He who was at at His Father's disposition. He who was co-equal with the Father. Him who the angels before Him would bow in adoration to Him. They covered their faces before Him. And what does He do? He leaves it all. He leaves it all. To come to this world of sin. You know, for you and me in this world, we would never understand what Christ felt because we are sinners when we were born in this world. But Christ came into this world without sin. Every sin that was committed was something terribly black and sinful in His sight. And He's willing to come. And He's willing to leave it all to do a work that the Father wants Him to do. Now, if He's willing to do it all, and He's willing to leave it behind, now He says to us, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We'll go over to tell you a little bit about what's happening right now in El Salvador. I know it's been a while since we've been here, but I think it's been 7 years since we were here in Winnipeg, but there's been a lot of things that have been happening throughout the country. We have, there's 14 departments over the whole country. Of the 14 departments, there's been 10 of them in where the gospel has reached 10 of the different departments. There's still 4 departments of El Salvador that we haven't gotten to with the gospel. That is the department of San Vicente, Cabañas, Cuscatlán, and Chalatenango. This area right in here. Seems like we've worked quite a bit out in this area, and we're working quite a bit out in this area. But this central area is an area that really needs to be touched with the gospel. And there's many, many, many Salvadorians that live in these areas. There's 5.7 million people that live across the country of El Salvador. El Salvador is roughly the size of Massachusetts, and we have the highest population of all Central America per square mile. Remember, El Salvador is just below Mexico, Guatemala, and then El Salvador. And El Salvador is called the thumb of Central America because we're the smallest country in all of Central America. Yet we have by far the highest quota of people per square mile.
There's over the years, the gospel started there in 1969 when Dad went down there. And today we are thankful that there's 20 assemblies across the country. And the newest assembly is in an area right here where we have been working for the last 3 years. It's an area called Rosario de la Paz. And we have been working there. When we got to Rosario, we didn't know a person in the town. We went through a couple times, and I remember we stopped at a little store, and we asked the man in the store if there's any place to rent where we could have some gospel meetings. And he said, no, he said, I don't know of any place around here. Well, we kept looking. Finally, we found this house, and we found that the lady was living in the States. The house was unoccupied, and we got a hold of her up in California. There was a neighbor that knew the number and gave us the number. We got a hold of her, and we said, how would you like to rent your house to us? Well, first of all, she wanted to know who we were and what we were going to do with the house. And we told her, well, we're just going to have some gospel meetings and we'll use it three or four times during the week to have meetings in. Well, she said she thought that would be okay. So she rented the house to us, and we started off with having some special gospel meetings right there in the town of Rosario de la Paz. We went to the mayor, got permission to close the streets down where the house is located. The front of the street and the end of the street, and we put barricades across it, and then we set up with some chairs out in the street and put some loudspeakers up and put our two roads chart up, and we were ready to start having some gospel meeting. We went around the town canvassing with the Seed Sower text, and there was a good reception to the invitation. Many people came. I remember the first night that when we started the meetings, there would probably be close to 100 people there that were sitting right out in the street listening to the gospel. The next night, we decided, well, we're going to need some more chairs, so we got another 50 chairs coming, and those filled up the next night, and it just kept going on, night after night, having to get more chairs and being able to have the people that would come and listen to the Word of God. There was the last meetings that we had of that special series there in Rosario. I think there were over 500 chairs that we had to have rented to be able to accommodate the people to come and listen to the gospel. And that was the initial start of the work here in El Rosario. In that gospel series that we had in 2004, there was a good number that professed to be saved, but amongst those was a boy named Pablo. Pablo's dad had just passed away. It was probably a year earlier, and Pablo was one who he had some, he felt certain regrets towards God because God had taken away his dad. And he starts coming to the meetings and he's listening. And then at the end of the first week, I can remember him sitting behind and him saying, Hermano Craig, he says, I need to talk to you. He says, I know where I am. He says, I know where I'm going. I know I'm on the broad road. And he says, I want to get on the narrow road. I want to know for sure that I can have eternal life. So we sat down with him and started sharing the gospel and told him what Christ came to do, how he died for our sins, how he paid the price. And all we have to do is receive him and trust him as our Savior. And he accepted Christ as his Savior. You know, it wasn't a week later. He came to me and he said, you know, Craig, he says, I have to acknowledge something. Last night I got down to pray. And I thanked the Lord that my father had died. And I said, why did you do that? He said, you know why? He says, because my dad was a staunch Roman Catholic. He said, if he would have been alive, we would never have been able to go to the gospel meetings. He said, it took the passing away of my dad for me to have permission to be able to go and listen to the gospel. He said, my dad would have never permitted it. Ever since then, Pablo was a bright, shining light in his home. The only Christian in his whole household, and down there, a lot of the families they live in different houses, but live very close together. And he has his mom living close by. He has a sister living close by. He has a brother-in-law living with his sister on the other side. And they live together. And everybody's watching Pablo and the new life. Pablo invites his sister to come to the meetings, to Flor. She starts coming out. About 6 months later, she gets saved. Flor's testimony, along with Pablo's testimony, all of a sudden, their mom starts coming to the gospel meetings. And everybody just marveled at that, to see her sitting in the gospel hall, listening to the gospel message. And it took almost a year after Flor had professed to be saved before her mom finally was convinced what God's way of salvation was. And she received Christ as her Savior. And just this last year, their sister, who has been coming to a lot of the meetings, called Roxana, she started coming out very consecutively, very interested in the gospel. And this year, it was February of this year that she professed to be saved. And it just seems that God starts working in families. And as God would save one, and if their testimony would be good before the rest, it seems that they would be able to go and tell the others of their new life in Christ. And they can see it. And they desire it. And they want it. And they decide to find out what it's all about and follow in the footsteps of those who have found the Savior. And so that's the way the work started out here where we are over here in El Rosario, right in here. We were able to finish the hall. We finished the hall back in 2005. And in 2006, we were able to start some meetings over in an area called El Carreto. And that would be over here on this side of the map, close to San Miguel here. It was just on the outskirts of San Miguel, is the area of El Carreto. We started gospel meetings there. The brethren there had been gathering, and what they had was a chicken coop. That's all they had. They had purchased a chicken coop from one of the brethren that were Christians in the assembly in San Miguel. And he had been going up there and having gospel meetings there in the area. He had built a little room off to the side of the chicken coop. But as the work progressed, he decided that it was, maybe business wasn't too good with the chickens, but he decided that he wanted to sell his lot with the chicken farm. And the Christians decided that it would be good to be able to purchase the lot and use it for the full-time work of the Lord, and see how the Lord would follow on with continuation in seeing that work develop. And it did develop. Many people started coming to the chicken coop to listen to the gospel. And when I say chicken coop, it had chicken netting all the way down the sides and across the front and across the back, and it just had a cement floor on the bottom and a tin roof on the top. And that's the way that they started the work in El Carreto. Many people came. We had two special gospel series there in El Carreto, and we thank the Lord that of those that came, there was very, very good interest. And in 2008, we started to build a hall. We tore down the old chicken coop that was there, and we put up a regular building out of brick. And of course, the assembly was established just a little bit before the building was actually finished. So we thank the Lord for working there in El Carreto. There was one family here in El Carreto that they brought a seed sower text to, and they had invited them to the meetings, and the man was completely blind. And the lady that was sitting beside him, she said, "What are these?" And she said, the sister said, "Oh, it's a gospel text. What are you promoting?" "Well, we aren't promoting anything. We just want you to know what the gospel is." "Well, where do you have your meetings?" So they were trying to tell him, you know, that it was about almost 10 kilometers away, because that was the distance how far we'd gone with the distribution. She said, "About 10 kilometers away." She says, "I know a place," she said, "down the road." She says, "Is that where the chicken coop used to be?" And of course, that was the place where we had been. And so, yeah, that's where the chicken coop used to be. And now we're having special gospel meetings. She said, "You know," she said, "I'd really like to go. But," she said, "how can I go and
leave my husband here. And all of a sudden he pipes up and he said, no. He said, I'd like to go too. Well, how can we go? Well, if you really want to go and listen, we'd be glad to take you. So they got ready and we got by there just before gospel meeting started. They were all ready to go and helped them to get into the van, and off we went to the gospel meeting. The very first gospel meetings they had ever been to in all their life. They have a daughter that was a professing Christian at one of the evangelical churches, and the daughter had been working on them for many years, but had never been able to convince them to come out to one meeting. And we came and gave them the text and then the invitation, and then they came in, and I don't know if it was because he was blind or what, but he came right up to the front. And he took the seat right there in the middle and sat down, and his wife sat down beside him. And they just listened to the gospel. You could just see that they were just so intent in everything, as you would explain the chart and where man is and where he's going and what Christ is offering through the finished work and the door that's open. And you just open it up to them and they're just listening. And after the meeting's over, brother goes up to her. I think it was Brother Raul walked over to her and he says, what did you think? She said, it's the first time that I have ever heard that I can be saved and forgiven and know that I can have a place in heaven. For sure. They came back. And they came back. And they came back. And it was about the fourth night or the fifth night that they're sitting on the benches. After the gospel meeting, everybody walked out and the two of them just sat there together. And she's got tears coming down her face. She says, there's nothing I want more than to be able to know Christ as my Savior. We were able to sit down beside her and tell her the good news of salvation. She received Christ that night. The following night, her husband's sitting there. And he makes a motion to his wife, and she gets close to him. He says, tell them I want to talk to them too. I want to talk to them. We sat down, started reading scripture after scripture with them. And he that night, one night after she professed to be saved, he professed to be saved. And what a change. You know, he was sitting there, and just as you before we're ready to go, he said, I see now that I was twice blind. He says, I was born blind in this world, and I was blind to the things of God. He says, but now, I'm only once blind. He says, and soon, I won't even be once blind anymore. I'll have my sight when I'll be able to see my Savior and be with Him for eternity. So that's the work going on there in El Carreto. The following year, we built a hall out here, which is 2007. We built 2008. At the end of 2008, beginning of 2009, we built a hall here in El Carmen. And we're thankful that the work here has grown. The work started just from one man. And this man had gotten a Bible. Just in his home by himself, and he's reading his Bible. And you know, when you get a book, usually you start from page one and you read all the way through, and that's the way he read his Bible. He started Genesis 1 and started reading completely through his Bible. When he got all the way to the end, to Revelation, he was so enthralled with this book that he decided to read it over again. But this time he started from the Gospels. And he's going through the Gospels. And he gets to the Gospel of John. And he starts reading about the Son of Man and what the Son of Man came to do, seek and to save that which was lost. And he says, that's me. This is where I am before Him. And all by himself, he accepts Christ as his Savior. Well, he tells his sons, he has a big family, there's 18 children in the family, and so he tells his family, he says, I got saved. He says, I received Christ. And they said, "Well, Dad, if you're a Christian, you know, you should be going to some church somewhere." So he decides that he's going to find a place to go to meeting. And he goes to one place, and no, that's not the place. And he goes over to the Morton, no, that's not the place. And he goes up, and he's looking and looking for a place which would be like the Scriptures teach of how people would come together. And not a pastor or a man in charge, but there would be the work of the Holy Spirit in guiding the meetings. And he's learned this through the Scriptures. Finally, one day he tells his son, he says, "I don't think there is anywhere where they actually abide by what the Bible teaches." His son looks at him, who wasn't saved, and he said, "Dad," he said, "why don't we just start a church of our own?" He said, "You know how to do it. You got the Bible. You learned how it was that you were a sinner and how you needed to be saved. Well, let's just do what the Bible says." So he takes a deep breath and he said, "Okay." He said, "That's fine." He says, "Let's start with having gospel meetings." Now this man hasn't been to a gospel meeting. But his desire was that his kids would be saved. And so he brings his kids in and he starts preaching to them. And two or three of them get saved. And a couple of his daughter-in-laws, they get saved. And the work starts to grow. Now, we had nothing to do with the work. And he's way out in this little town over here of El Carmen. One day, his son's on the bus, and he's riding in Tacajutla. And on his way in, he comes by, a lady gets on here, just right here at Amatal, gets on the bus, and sits down beside him, and gives him a gospel paper. And the boy reads it, and looks it over, and he said, "What's this?" He said, "She says it's a gospel paper. Just read it." So he reads it over and he says, "Where do you go to meeting?" She says, "Oh, I go to a little place, a little assembly that's right here called Amatali." She says, What do they do there?" He says, "What do they believe?" And she says, "Oh, they just believe what the Bible teaches. That's it." He says, "You know, my dad would be really interested in that place." The next Sunday morning, the worship meeting is at 9 o'clock. About 8 o'clock, he arrives there in Amatal, and he's waiting for the Christians to arrive. And he's sitting outside. Finally, some of them start coming, and the doors open, and he walks in, and he sits down. And he watches all of them coming in and sitting around the table, and he grabs his Bible. And he starts watching what they're doing and comparing it what his Bible teaches. And as he's watching, he's quiet, observing. The meeting ends. One of the brethren get up and walk over to him, and they introduce themselves. And he says, "What did you see this morning?" He says, "What I have been here observing this morning is I have come to a place, finally, where I have found that they're following what the Bible teaches." He says, "I've been looking for a long time." He says, "But I had perfect peace sitting back there on that back chair and watching what was happening." He says, "I knew that this is the place that the Lord wants me to be." And it was soon after that he was baptized and received into the assembly right here in Amatal. And many members of his family were were baptized and received into the assembly. Today there's about 25 believers in assembly fellowship here in this assembly of Amatal, who are all from the outreach work of here in El Carmen, where he started just one man that had a Bible and he was willing to follow it. So we thank thee for his testimony that he had there. Just this last year we built a hall out here in El Carmen. And we're looking to the Lord that soon, hopefully in the later part of this year, or maybe the beginning of the next year, we'll see a little assembly established out here in El Carmen, which will be the 21st assembly there in El Salvador. It's going to be kind of hard for Amatal. There's about 65 in fellowship there right now. So with them leaving,
There'll be about 25 in the new assembly. There'll be about 40 that would be left there in Amatal. Of the workers that we have there right now, we have Brother Alan and Diana Clark, who live here in Acajutla. We're presently their home up in the north of Canada near Capus Casing. And we hope to have them back around the second week of September, back to Acajutla once again. Also, Kevin Flett and his wife Patty are in San Salvador with us. We also live in San Salvador. And then we also have three sisters that are here. There's Hazel Brownlee. There's Helen Griffin, who is working with the children's home. And we also have Minerva Rincon, who is from Venezuela. And she's also living here in San Salvador. We had Sean St. Clair and his wife Heidi, who are working up in the Santa Ana area. They left last year. And we just heard just before leaving El Salvador this time that Emily McCandless, who also lives around the Santa Ana area in a place called Chalchuapa, is also returning back to Canada. So we're losing some. Instead of gaining ground, we're kind of going backwards. But we know that the Lord knows all things, and we know that He will bring those who He desires to bring to the work that is going on there. It's very interesting. There's over 180 Mormon missionaries around the clock in El Salvador. 180. There's 160 Jehovah Witnesses in El Salvador every year. The Mormons are building a temple in San Salvador in the high class section. The current value is $4.3 million. They're putting a lot of effort and money into that country. And yet amongst the assemblies, all we have is three missionary families that are there and three sisters. And we have three local brethren. We have a brother Carlos here from Sonsonate. We have a brother Raul out here in San Miguel. And also brother Toño, who also lives in San Miguel. So there's three missionary families, there's three single sisters, and we also have three native brethren who are in the full-time work down there in El Salvador. We'd ask you to pray for our work down there. There's much turmoil. There's much unrest right now. There's many collisions between the different gangs that are down there, and it creates a lot of unrest. There's a lot of people that receive phone calls, anonymous phone calls, that are trying to get money out of them to pay a certain fee. Just before leaving, Brother Carlos from here from Sonsonate, the national worker that lives out here, he received a phone call. And of course, it's very nerve-wracking because they tell you they know who you are and that they will kill your family if you don't pay a certain sum of money by a certain time. And they tell you where you have to deposit the money, the account you have to deposit it into, and the time you have to have that money in by. And of course, it's very hard for a lot of them to be able to make the decision. What do you do? Some of them have had to leave their homes. Others have even come here have come to the States looking for refuge and asylum because of what is happening. Amongst the missionaries, none of us have received any threats of any kind. And we thank the Lord for this. But there is much unrest in the country, and there's much turmoil within the clashes of these gang members that are there. Got to remember that in the U.S., there are many gang members that are shipped back to El Salvador because they're unwanted people in the States. And so they ship them back to El Salvador. When they get to El Salvador, they're free Salvadorian citizens to do what they want. And they go and they join up with the gangs of El Salvador. And, of course, it unites the gangs between the States here and El Salvador. In fact, the FBI is now setting up an office in El Salvador to try and combat some of these problems of violence between the gang members there. Every day there's 13 or 14 people that are killed because of homicides between the different gang members. Just the last Sunday before we left, it was called the Black Sunday, and there was 24 people killed just in one day throughout the land there of El Salvador.
So we just ask you to pray for the need to have security, and that we would be able to know the Lord's presence with us in each step that we take, that we would be where He would want us to be. And we know if we are abiding in His will, doing what He wants us to do, nothing will happen to us outside of His will. So we thank the Lord for that assurance that He gives us. The other thing that we're working on right now, I know the time is gone, but we're working on getting some buses for El Salvador. We've had 5 buses that we have been running down there, which at one time we had 15. And then the government canceled all the permits on the buses. That no buses, when the new government came in last year, they said no buses will be able to be run here in El Salvador. That if anybody wants to ride the bus, they got to ride the local buses. Well, the reason for that was because the Vice Minister of Transportation owns a bus route. And so he's trying to get everybody to ride his buses, and he doesn't want to share with having other people ride other people's buses. So we tried to talk with them, and there was no going. Finally, in January of this last year, of this year that we're in, 2010, the government gave us a permission for 5 of them. And that was what the permission that they were going to give. We could use 5 buses there in El Salvador. Well, when you're using 15 and all of a sudden you're reduced back to nothing, where you have nothing, and then all of a sudden you got 5, well, you're thankful that at least you got 5. And so we are using those 5 buses, which are distributed throughout the country. In March, I put in the into the Ministry of Transportation a petition to put another 6 buses on, because the buses were just sitting there. We couldn't use them. And so I put the petition in, and I waited all of March. It was April. It was May. It was June. It was a week before coming up on this trip that we were trying to get these buses to go through. And all you had was just a little piece of paper that they give you, and they say, okay, go and check and see how your buses are doing. You turn it into the guy. He checked it out on the computer, and he said, no, your buses aren't through yet. But he wouldn't tell you what was wrong or what was holding them up. And we really wanted to see these buses going on, to be able to use them throughout the country. So I remember just standing there in line, and of course you're feeling a little down. What can we do? You know nobody in government that can help you. Where do you go? Well, I went to the Lord. I just said, Lord, I can't do it. I don't know who to talk to. I've been working for 3 months every week coming down to the Vice Minister of Transportation, and there's nothing. I said, just give me somebody here in the Vice Minister of Transportation, somebody in this building that could help me. As I'm just standing there by one of the columns, must have been maybe 5 minutes later, a lady comes over to me and she says, are you a Christian? And I said, yeah. She said, do you have buses for your church here in the Vice Minister? I said, yeah. I said, they've been backed up all the way since the beginning of the year. I said, we don't have any paperwork for it. She said, let me talk to my boss and just see what she says. So I said, well, okay, who's your boss? She said, she's just over there. She said, it's Licenciado Olivia. She said, just wait until she comes in. We'll talk to her. So I sat and I waited and I waited. And it was like 2.5 hours I sat waiting for her to come in to her office. Finally, she got in. And she says, come in. And I told her what the problem was. And I said, you know, we had at one time 15 buses. We've been taking away our permits. We have 5 buses now. And I said, I'm working on 6, but these 6 haven't gone through. I said, what do I do? She said, the only way that we could get you any help would be if the secretary of the vice minister would be able to help us to get these buses going again. She said, would you be willing to talk to him? I said, yeah. She said, let's go. So she took me right there, and we went up to the 4th floor. And once you get up to the fourth floor and the vice minister of transportation, that's where all the big shots are. So you know you're up into an area where you're going to find some help up there. But as I got there, I sat down and they sat me at the table and I waited for the secretary to come in. And all of a sudden he walks in. He's got this load of papers in his hands and he sits down at the table and he says, he looks at me and he says, "I know you." And I said, "No," I said, "you don't know me." "Yeah," he says, "I know you." I said, "From where?" He says, "You remember," he says, "back in about 22 years ago." He says, "You used to have a little Sunday school or children's meeting over in a place called Maganya." He said, "We used to go to that children's meeting all the time." He said, "You used to drive by in an old van, pick us up and take us to the class. And after the class was done, you'd bring us home." And he said, "You know," he says, "I've never forgot all that I've learned at that class." He said, "Sometimes I lay down at night on my bed and I go over some of the verses I learned 22 years ago." He says, "Since then, I've gotten married." He says, "And I've gotten saved." And he says, "Now I'm a Christian and I work here in the ministry of, as a secretary of the Minister of Transportation." And I said, "Thank you, Lord." He said, "You know, the Lord had it all worked out. He had someone that was there that was waiting for me to bring the papers in to get to him to be able to start working on the papers." Well, he looked at me and he said, "Look, Craig," he says, "I'll tell you what you're going to have to bring in." And I said, "No," I said, "I already got my papers turned in." He said, "No," he says, "you got a few more papers that you're going to have to come up with." So I said, "Okay, just give me a list." He said, "Come back in the afternoon." So I came back in the afternoon, and here he has this list. And there's 60 documents that he still wants for the buses that I thought I had turned all the papers in for. And I go, "Oh, no." And this was already Wednesday afternoon. And he looks at me, he says, "When can you have the paperwork in?" I said, "I'll have it here tomorrow morning." And he says, "No." He says, "This all has to go to a lawyer and it has to be signed. It has to be put in the book of the lawyer, which is the protocolo of the lawyer. It all has to be written out formally." He says, "You can't bring it tomorrow." I said, "I'll be here tomorrow." So on the way home, I called Brother Don Allah. He's one of the believers that's in the assembly here in Santa Tecla. He works out in San Vicente. He was on his way in. I said, "Mano Don, come by the house." I said, "We've got to work on some paperwork." I got a hold of a few of the other Christians that can work good on the computers and brought them over to the house, and we got working on the paperwork. And we started going through all the documents that they wanted, typed them all up and get them prepared to submit them the next day. One of the documents that they wanted was a document stating where the buses went the day and the hour that they drove by. So you want to know at what time you pick this person up, then where do you go to pick this person up, then where do you go, and they want the whole route that the bus is doing throughout the week. So it's Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, the whole week long. And when we got to that paper, I looked at Brother Donald and I said, "We can't give them that." I said, "We use our buses. All of a sudden, we like to get into the buses and we go off to a conference somewhere. Or we get in the bus and we go up to a baptism. Or we go off and we have a special gospel meetings and take the Christians with us." I said, "How can we give a detailed form of what we do?" And the problem is if you go outside that route, like down in El Salvador, we're pretty modern down there in some things. They give you a little cart. I think I got one here somewhere. There it is. They give you a little card. And in this card is the registration for the vehicle. And in that little card is a chip. And they slide this chip into the scanner, the police do, when they pull you over. And they look up on their screen and it tells them where you should be and the time that you should be there. So if you're not there at that time, then you get a ticket. Because you're outside of your scheduled route. And I said, "Well, how could we ever come up with a route that's close to be on a schedule that would not alternate at all. I said, what happens when new kids come to the class? And what happens when we have to go pick up other people that are maybe unsaved and want to start coming to the meeting? We've got to go get a permit for all of this stuff. Well, Brother Donald said, I don't know what to do. I said, just write it up just as light as you can. I said, don't put anything they're going to be able to pinpoint us to something. So he started writing, that we use these buses on a daily basis to go to different parts of the country, and we use it to go out to Tausulutan for special gospel meetings. We have seed sowers up in a place called Guatayagua. We have, and he just wrote it all in a big list of stuff on there. But no hours or anything. So the next morning, I took this 60 papers down to the vice ministry. I turned them in. And I gave them to the boy that is the secretary. He received me and he said, started going through them one by one. And he says, when he got to the one of the hour, he said, no, he said, that's not going to work. He said, we got to have a schedule. I said, I can't give you a schedule. He said, it's probably going to get rejected then from the Minister of Transportation. I said, well, if that's what happens, that's what happens. But I said, I can't give you an hourly schedule for the buses. I turned him in. He said, I'll call you back. This is Friday. Of course, I'm waiting on pins and needles to find out what's going to happen. I thought probably Monday or Tuesday I'd get a call. Friday afternoon, he gives me a call. He said, Craig, can you come down? I said, I'll be right down. Went down there and he's got this whole heap of papers and he says, look, he says, of the 6 buses that you have put in, submitted right now, 5 of them have been approved. Right here is the approbation. And so he gives the papers to me and I start looking through them and just kind of going over some of the details. And all of a sudden I get to where the area is of the route. And what are they going to put on this route? And I get to that area and it says, the vice minister has ordained that these buses can be used 24 hours a day throughout the whole country of El Salvador as they please. Wow. I said, what happened there? He said, I don't know. He said, you are the only church group in El Salvador to have the freedom to use your buses 24 hours a day throughout the whole country. So we had much to give thanks to the Lord for. He overruled in this. Now we're kind of behind on our buses. We now have the permits of the buses, but we don't have enough buses now to go around to fulfill all the permits that have been authorized. So right now we're trying to pick up, while we're up here, 5 buses. We have to purchase them before December. We have all the way till the end of the year to be able to purchase them and take them down to El Salvador. It's not a high-end bus. All we're looking for is school buses that are of the year 2000 or 2001, somewhere in that bracket. They can't be any older than 10 years because El Salvador doesn't allow an older bus than 10 years to enter into the country. So it's got to be from 2000 or 2000 on to be able to get them into the country. And so we've been looking and just before coming up here, we were in Garnavillo. And Garnavillo, there was a bus on eBay that had come up that was down in Dubuque. And that's just an hour south. So we went and saw it quick. And while we were there, saw that the bus was very in good shape. And so we were able to bid on the bus and we were able to purchase the one there in Dubuque. So we got one and we only got 4 more that we're trying to find. So if anybody knows where there's some good buses that can be procured at a good price, we're looking for diesel because diesel is 50 cents a gallon cheaper than gasoline, so we're trying to find something with diesels. And not the long bus, we just like the 8-window bus because they're easier to maneuver around the corners down there. If you get too long a bus, the corners are very tight and so you have to go back and forth to back them around the corners and it makes it very hard to use the buses. You gotta remember we aren't using the buses on highways. We're using them on back roads and getting up into the country and finding kids to bring them to children's meetings and all the uses that the buses can bestow us down there. And so we would just ask you to pray for the work that is going on down there in El Salvador, that the Lord might help and overrule and bless the work as it goes on. And we thank the Christians here for their prayers and the support that you've given us over the years. And may the Lord continue to bless you here in Winnipeg as well. Well, I see my time is truly gone now, so shall we pray?